If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 18? Well, I hope everybody's good and nervous. And I don't know what makes me so nervous about doing this, but it makes me nervous. Amen. I've already eaten a box of Rolaids before I got up here. I do. I mean, it just tears me up. My hands sweat. My stomach's all knotted up. And, I mean, you know, I know y'all like me. You just about as, well, y'all probably a lot smarter than I am. But, I mean, you know, you're still like me. But, you know, the biggest thing I guess I fear is I just don't want to embarrass God. I mean, that's my biggest thing. I just don't want to embarrass Him. And I've had this message on my heart for probably about a month. And why now, I don't know. It's really, I know this is a home crowd, the backbone of the church and all that, but this is what God's laid on my heart. And it's kind of dealing with decisions we make in our lives. A verse I want to start off with, I'm just going to run over here to it. I had a ink pen in it earlier where I could find it quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, to everything there is a season, a time and every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which was planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And there's several more down there, but you're getting the point that what he was saying there, there's a time for everything in a person's life. And that's what he's talking about. In your life, every one of these emotions is going to be coming your way. And this guy that we're going to bring out in this sermon tonight, Now, I don't want you to say, well, he's preaching heresy, but I want to tie three different passages of Scripture and say it's the same person. And you're going to say, well, that's kind of odd, but this is how it was given to me, and I'm going to give it to you. But now, I don't know why God done it that way, but this is the way I got it, and that's why I'm going to give it to y'all. But it's really talking about this rich young ruler, to start off with, and then it's going to go to another person in the Bible, just a chapter over, and then we're going to read a chapter over from that, we're going to read about another man. And this decisions that this person's made from his youth all the way up to he's a grown man now. Now we're seeing that this rich ruler is probably just a young lad, probably 18, 20 years old, we'll say. And let's just go from there and start in verse 17 in chapter 18. It says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child, in no wise shall enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Thou callest me good, none is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lack thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you for this time. We ask you to be with our pastor as he's out preaching this week and out on vacation. We ask you just touch each person here. We ask you to be with the sick, the ones that's in the hospital, and the people that's lost family members this week. God, we ask you to help them and be with them through everything they do. We ask you as we break the word of bread of life that you would help us bring out what you have showed me. And we ask this all in your precious name. Amen. Now we're seeing that this rich man, young ruler, has come to Jesus. He's called Jesus a good master, and he says no. And Jesus says, "What? There ain't nobody good but God." And then he goes on down here. Jesus says unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" And he said, "There's none but one. That's God." And he's saying, he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's every question every person has to ask in their own hearts and lives. What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? Now, when I was in the first grade, now it's been like 2 weeks ago when I was in first grade. And back them days, they would allow Christian schools to come in and teach the first graders. And we had a guy that had a little flannel graph thing. I don't even know, a lot of y'all young people don't even know what a flannel graph is. But it's a little thing that stick up on the stand. They'd have these little characters and things. These young people's going... and they'd stick them on there and put them on there, and they'd tell a story. Well, every time they'd tell a story, that at the end, this gentleman would tell a story. He'd always ask for us, "Do we want to ask Jesus into our heart?" And I guess every time he done it, I did. I wanted to, because I wanted to be the good little boy, but I didn't turn out that way. I mean, it took a few more years to get me to that good little old boy. But what I was saying, there was a decision I could have made when I was a little boy, that I could have followed Christ way back then, but I didn't. I decided, well, I wanted to go play outside. I'd rather went to lunch that day. I wanted to, you know, my big thing when we was at school, we had hot dogs, cinnamon rolls, and pork and beans, baby. That was my favorite. I was on time when we had them. I always eat two lunches. And I noticed y'all say, well, he's, you know, full-figured and all that, and that's what's done it, all them hot dogs. I got a friend that likes to cook hot dogs back there, too. And but, you know, this rich young ruler, he had everything a person would want. Now, I had an uncle. He was married to my aunt. And I guess everybody's got one rich person in their family. Maybe, well, everybody was richer than we was, but... He had money. He's got houses in Florida. He's got houses, two or three houses here in the Chattanooga area. And, you know, he had boats or yachts. He didn't have boats. He had yachts and had lots of things. And one day he invited my family down, or my mom and daddy down, and we got on his boat, which was called the Ark, which was about a 60 or 70-something foot boat. And it was like three or four stories. We're going up the river, and he's letting me drive this thing. Boy, and I'm thinking I'm in hog heaven. I'm going up through there. And him and my dad were sitting there drinking, not beer, but drinking. I drank Coca-Cola or whatever it was, tea. And we was going up through there, and there was people fishing off the bank, and there was some of these little bitty boats coming by. Well, they was big boats, but they was little bitty boats up beside that thing. And he looked down there, and he said, "I wonder what the poor people's doing today." Boy, you talking about making my daddy get mad. Whew. My daddy never got on that boat again. My daddy didn't have a whole lot to do with him after that, because he was looking down on us little people. And that's kind of what this rich ruler, he's saying, all these commandments I've done since my youth. You know, now, when I was at home and living with my mom and dad, as a young man, a little till I was about 17 years old, I done basically what they said, because my daddy didn't have to whip me but about maybe four or five times in my whole life, because I didn't need no more. Not by him anyway. Because when he got a hold of you, he started at the head and went to the back and up and down two or three times, and I didn't want no more of them. So when he says, "Go mow the grass," I didn't think about, well, I'm going to go over here and go to Johnny's house, and we're going to go ride bicycles, or we're going to go climb trees. No, I went out there and mowed the grass. I knew exactly what was going to happen when he come home from work that day if I didn't mow the grass. So the rich young ruler, I mean, as a young lad, a young man, he tried to do what was right, because he says, thou knowest that the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. He was probably too young for that. He has never killed nobody. He's not stole from none, because he didn't need none. He had all the things he wanted. He said, I don't bear false witnesses against anybody. He said, I've honored my father and my mother. But Jesus said, you lack one thing. You need to set aside everything else. Not just money. Money ain't the root of the evil. The evil was all in his heart saying, this is what's going to take care of me and not God. He was kind of like a Pharisees. He had all the nice suits and nice clothing and went to the right schools and he done all the right things. But the thing about it is he didn't have God in his heart. I mean, and that's what was wrong with the Pharisees. They had all the knowledge of God they wanted, because that's what they done from their youth up. They're really basically the only people that could really read in them days. But the thing about it is they didn't have nothing down in here. That's why Jesus told one person over in the Bible when the Pharisees was a praying over her, he says, well, I'm glad I'm not like this Pharisee. I'm not like this person here. I'm not like this Republican land sitting here praying. And that Pharisee said, he says, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. See, God looks on the heart of a person, not on the outward appearance. And that's why God's done more with me and man, because if you look to me, I have nothing. But if you look what God's done inside of me over the last 20-something years, you would see a big difference in my life. And you could ask probably my mom and dad about that. And we want to go over here now. We're going to read about another guy. And everybody's heard about him. Been preached about 100,000 times. But now here he is a little bit older. And now we're going to go to Luke chapter 15. And we ain't talking about the prodigal son. We're going to go to his brother. Okay, and in Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 24. Wait a minute, let me go right. No, 25, it says, now this, the elder son, was in the fields, and when he had came and drew nigh unto the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what this meant, and he said unto him, thy brother is come. And thy father has killed the fatted calf, and because he had received him safe and sound, and he was angry. Now there, here's this Pharisee, brother, good old brother again, wanting to, the rich young ruler. Now he's kept all the commandments. He's done everything dad has told him to do. He's more probably in a teenager, 20-year-old now. He said he was angry, and he says, and he goes into, therefore came his father out and entreated him and said to him, his father, lo, these many years do I, now listen, I want you to listen to how many I's is in this. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress thee, I at any time at thy commandments, and yet thou hast never given me a fatted calf that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf, and he said unto him, son, thou art with ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now the father was trying to tell the son, you've always done exactly what I wanted you to do. You've always been a good son. You went to the fields, you took care of the sheep, you took care of the animals, you've done everything I wanted you to do. But the thing about it is, he's thinking about keeping the commandments and all this, but he was really angry when his son. Now we had a They probably one person here might know this person on the mountain. His name was Dwight Milligan. And he was probably about five, bigger maybe, probably close to 300 pounds. And I know a lot of the pastors on the mountain would not go to his house and ask him to get saved. Would not. Now, when Dwight got saved and everything, he told these stories on himself. But he said, when I would come home drunk a lot of times, he said, when the car lights hit the windows, I could see the kids jumping out the windows. And he said, the dogs would run under the porch because he said, I was going to kick and whip who was ever in my sight. Now, that's what kind of man he was. He said, lots of times when we go to Trenton, we didn't have but two little stores, a shop right back then, and a Red Food store. And he'd go to ShopRite on Saturday. They'd get groceries down there, and he didn't care if it was a man, woman, whatever it was. If they walked in front of him and aggravated him, he just slapped them on the ground. And you say, well, I'd have shot him. Well, now, he's a big guy. Now, I'm talking about a big man, like his hands was two of my hands. He was huge. Well, I was playing softball, and we was playing against him. And at Bryant one night, and we was at this playing ball, and he played first base. Well, he was first base. He was the whole thing. Well, he wasn't a real athletic person, but you know his feet was probably, you know, 14s. I mean, he was just a huge man. Well, anyway, this guy hit the ball. He was on the bag with that big old foot, and when he did, that guy, when he run across, tripped and fell in the dirt, and I mean just plowed it up. Well, everybody's horse life, and you know. Well, that embarrassed that guy that tripped, and Dwight's saying, well, you know, I'm kind of sorry, you know, not really either, you know. And so this guy runs in the dugout, gets a ball bat, and comes running back out there and starts hitting Dwight with this ball bat. And I'm talking about waylaying him. Hits him in the legs and the sides and all this. And Dwight just got down in his pocket and pulls out his knife. And he says, well, someone have to kill you. And son, he pulls out that knife. And that dude, whew, to the cars. And you never seen him. I never seen him again. I don't know whatever happened to that guy. But now that's Dwight Milligan. A lot of people hated that man. I mean, they was well-known pastors on the mountain. Were terrified of him, of going to his house to witness to him. That's how scary he was. He was a bootlegger, mean, and everything. His daddy was the same way. He wasn't quite as big, but he would shoot you, cut you, take care of you. And you know who Dwight Milligan is. Okay. I know there was one or two people in here knew who he was. But he is a big man. But God saved him. And you know, it made some people mad. Because they wanted him to go to jail, wanted him in prison, wanted him dead, but they wanted him everything. But God done a totally change in his life. And some people got angry about that. Why did God change his life? Why did God make him a different person? Why did God do all these things? And I mean, he's a great evangelist. He's pastored churches now. I mean, I don't know what he's doing now. I ain't seen him in several years. But, you know, God done something with that man. Because one day, he made a change. And one day he made a choice. And that choice was not really when he was a little man, but when he was a grown man. And you know, this rich young ruler, there's richer than your ruler. Now we're talking about the prodigal son. Now I ain't saying these are the same people, but I'm thinking they might be. Now he's a older adult, and he's right here, and he said, I've served you, I've done everything you wanted me to do, I've done all these things. And this guy's went out, my brother's went out here and spent all his money, done everything, and all these things, and you kill the fatted calf, give him a ring, put clothes on him, do all these things for him. But what have you done for me, Daddy? I've always been right here. He was always selfish about himself. You know, my dad, he got saved when he was 47 years old. And the thing about it was, my daddy was a good person. He didn't drink. He didn't smoke. Well, he smoked cigarettes, but he quit. I mean, he worked every day. I mean, he worked at Will and Foundry for 33 years. He missed 5 days in 33 years. He never used the insurance or anything in 33 years. And, you know, he was, we lived on Sand Mountain, so, I mean, snow and all them kind of days. They'd go to work. People in Chattanooga wouldn't even show up at work, and they drove all the way from Sand Mountain to work. I mean, he was just that dedicated of a person. But, you know, the thing about it, when I was a little kid, and these same prominent preachers would come to our house and talk to my daddy, and daddy would sit on the couch and cry like a little baby. You know, I know, but I'm a good person. I don't steal. I don't rob. I don't drink. I don't do none of these things. Why? You know, God's going to let me in. I had a good mama. I had a good daddy. God's going to let me in. And that's kind of the way the prodigal son and this new man, the young rich ruler was. I'm a good person. And God's going to let me slide on in. But I'm afraid he's not going to do that. He says, unless a person be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. A person has to repent somewhere. It ain't got to be at church. It could be in the backyard, be under a fence. It could be in a hay barn. It could be on the side of the road. It could be in lots of places. But somewhere in your life, you got to stick your head down somewhere and say, God, forgive me. And God, please come in the heart and forgive me of what I've done, of the way I am. And when you get that, as my daddy says, you won't miss heaven, because most people miss heaven by 18 inches. They got it in their head, but they ain't got it in their heart. And that's where you miss heaven at. And this young man right here, it was always, I've done this, I've done that, I done. But it ain't nothing you ever do to get to heaven. The only thing you have done is let the Holy Spirit convict you, come to an old-fashioned altar somewhere, and get saved. That's what gets you into heaven. Amen. You know, I think we got a lot of people, and I heard on the radio the other day on Moody, that they talked about over 40% of people that go to church every Sunday is not saved. Yeah. They've had head knowledge. They got it up here. I went to school. I've been going to that church all my life. My grandmother went to church all that life. That pew right there, my grandmother sat on. And that ain't going to get you nowhere. That's all good, and that's all well, and that's all good. Done. But the thing about it is, that ain't going to get you there. And neither one of these guys, they had money, they had prestige, they had everything as most people would want. But the only thing they didn't have salvation, and they didn't have Jesus. That's something they don't have. And I got one more guy that I'm going to bring out. And this one's probably a familiar person too. And he's in Luke chapter 16 also. And starting in verse 19, and it says, and there was a certain rich man. Now here's a grown rich man now, a grown person. Now let's look at what this young man done. He's not committed adultery. He's not stole. He's done all the right things. He's done the sin of God. He's wore the right robes every day. He's done everything possible as far as people would understand. But he's never let God come into his heart. He's never allowed that to happen. It says, and there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, which name was Lazarus, which laid at his gates full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime thou receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, betwixt us, you and there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither by they pass to us that would come from hence. Whew. That old English is good, ain't it? When he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, this is what I want to get to. And he says, and he said, I pray thee, Father, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may be testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, Thou have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one would unto them from the dead, they would would repent. And he said unto him, if he hears not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, that's where this young man that we talked about from the very beginning, I mean, he was curious about God. He wanted to know where God was. That he's been taught about God. He's let God get into his knowledge and his wisdom. And he was like my daddy, good person, didn't do no bad things, didn't drink, didn't steal, didn't go do anything wrong. But then, looky where he ended up at. Now, he had all the money a person would ever want. He could go on any vacation he wanted to. He probably had 100 camels more than anybody had in that town. He probably had more clothes than anybody had in that town. But the thing about it is, that wasn't going to get him nowhere. You know, that one of the verses that I read, it said it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than, to enter into the kingdom of God than let me just read the verse. I don't want to try to quote it. I'm already messed it up. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let's take out the rich, and we'll just say anybody. Because being rich ain't a bad thing. It's where you got your mind and where you got your heart. What is your riches? What is your gold in life? What is your expense in life? What is the things that you want? For, you know, I could say if I said it took money to get to heaven, a lot of us wouldn't get to make it. If it took, you know, doing other things, but all it takes is a person realizing in their heart that they need God. That's all it takes. And once they realize that and that little light flips on, then they will. And I'm going to use an illustration of a guy that I worked with in prison down in Parchment, Mississippi. He was a big old black guy, and he had scars on both arms. On it, where they was on the inside, where he had tried to kill himself several times. And he told me a story. He said, my mom died when I was a little boy, and he said, my dad married another girl, and she was jealous of us because she didn't like us. So she tried to drown me in a bathtub. So my daddy took me from there, and I had to go live with my grandmother. So I lived with my grandmother till I was 17, 18 years old, and I got to run with the wrong crowd, and we stole the car. He said, we stole that car, and we went to California. Now, they lived in Mississippi. Now, you got to think, they stuck out like sore thumbs, you know, because, boy, they some they're country down there. I have to tell this story because their houses, my daddy would say they were shotgun houses, and they was built on stilts down there, or log, or what it looked like a log just cut off, and it was built up under the house. And the porch and everything, the dogs and everything was up all under there. And you could actually, my dad said you could feed the chickens through the cracks. And that's where these houses was. And that's the kind of lifestyle that he was living in. So him going to California, that was a big step. Well, anyway, he gets out in California and he stays out there a couple of months where he gets to missing his family and gets to missing everybody. So they steal another car and was going to drive back. Well, they come through Colorado and got up in the mountains of Colorado. And he said the police was chasing them. And he said, they done a move on them and bumped them, and he said they was hanging off a cliff. He said the car was just rocking back and forth, and God told him, he says, you've run as far as you're going to run. You ain't going to run no more. And he says, I'm going to get to where you're going to listen to me. So he said, you know, they got him off the edge of the cliff, pulled the car back, and got him out of the car and everything. And he said he's had like a 20-year sentence down in Mississippi. And, you know, and he was telling me this story and all that, and it was just, like super energy. He had all this energy talking about it and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, and I'm just like I'm eating it up, boy. I'm really tearing it up. But we got to talking about God. I said one thing. I said, have you ever thought about God? He says, well, when I had to go live with my grandmother made me go to church. So, you know, when I got a little older, I got out of that, though. But my grandmother always told me, you'll never run away too far away from God. You'll run, but he's going to find you somewhere out there. So he was telling me that story, and I started showing him talking about the Bible, because a lot of people have a problem with saying, well, I've done drugs, I've drank, I've shot somebody, I've done this, I've done that. And I said, well, name somebody in the Bible that ain't done that. I said, David's done it, Paul's done it, everybody in there piled up, what, two-fifths of the Bible, and he's done every one of them things you just said. Moses, all these people has done bad things, but God's put them in the hall of faith. And he says, really? I didn't know they'd done all these things. I said, yeah, and I showed him some scriptures where they done all them things. And he said, so you mean God would save me? And I said, yeah, God would save you if you just asked him. And it was like a light bulb come on in his eyes. And he got down beside me, and we got beside the bed, and we was praying and going on. And all of a sudden, he grabbed me up under the arms, and which he was about that much taller than I was. And he swung me around like a helicopter in there. And I didn't know whether he was going to let go or not. I didn't know if he was in a wrestling move. I didn't know what was going to happen. But that man, his name was Sonny Love. I'll never forget it. And, you know, when he you just seen the light of God just get all over that man. And it was just so good. And, I mean, we just got to stay for three or four days. And every day I'd go down there and talk to him. Every day I'd go down there and talk to him. So last night of the revival that we had there, the guards allowed him to walk to the gate, his gate, not the main gate, the gate. And he hung on that fence and was crying. I don't know if I can do it without crying or not. And this has been almost 20 years ago, and I still remember it just as vivid. He was hanging on that gate. Thank you for telling me about God and telling me about his forgiveness. And I mean, God, I cried so hard I couldn't even drive. I had to pull over and let somebody else drive. I couldn't even drive because that man, the God stirred something in me that not a man can't stir that up. God done something, and that's what I mean. Nothing in these three stories, as you see these three different people that I think is the same person. You know, they didn't get worried about nothing until they was right at the point of death, or they was dead. Well, in this one guy's case, the rich man, certain rich man died, and when he was in hell, he thought about his brothers. He thought about life. He thought about things, but it was too late then. You know, some denominations say you can pray your way out of heaven, or you can pay your way out of heaven. Well, I'm saying that ain't going to happen. Once you get there, you're there. The only time you're going to get out of hell is when you stand before the great white throne, judgment seat of Christ, and you're gonna bow on your knees, and you're gonna confess that He was Lord and God, and then He's gonna cast you into outer darkness where you'll be forever and ever and ever. That's where people is headed to, and we need to have that concern and then that thing in our hearts to think, who are we around every day? This week, they started Thursday. I work at Moxie Bend at the treatment plant, so I got to have surgery on my shoulder in the next couple of weeks, rotator cuff surgery. So they put me over at the police department. Good place, huh? Yeah, that's like having a chicken in a hen house, you know, or a fox in a hen house. I get that right. But a chicken would be in the hen house. See, y'all didn't get there. It took me a second. But, you know, I mean, you know, it's the thing is, the first guy I get to meet, he's a Christian, he sings at a church, and he's a choir director and all that. Then I meet another guy, he's from New Jersey, he's a Filipino guy, he's got saved and come down here, and he's going to a big church down in Chattanooga. And I mean, I've just met seven or eight Christians that where I'm at, you couldn't find them with a search warrant over there, but down here, God's just put me in a honey bucket, you know. It's been really, really good. But, you know, the thing, it's made me feel so more, I don't know, just being around Christian people. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't like going on Wednesday night. I don't want to, you know. But to me, Wednesday night is like getting, I want to see what God's going to do. Because I don't know if He's going to save somebody. I don't know if somebody's going to get to testify. I don't know if something good has happened to them through that week and they want to stand up and say something about God. I don't want to miss and find out what He's going to, you know, what happened. You know, that's what I want. Nobody makes me come. I want to come. You know, and if you ever talk to my wife, she'll tell you I get irritated when they don't get ready in time. I can't stand being late. And so that's she'll tell you real quick that when it's time to go. Yeah. I don't care if you got your makeup on or not, we're going. That's the way it works. But you know, as we look and see these people, maybe you know somebody that was in this search. They might be a young person. They might be a middle-aged person. They might be an older person. There's somebody you know in your life is in these categories, and they need to make a choice. And it might be up to you or somebody that you say one thing to them. Like my daddy, when he got saved, all them years, all them pastors come by the house, and all the things that somebody done, a little 8-year-old boy grabbed my daddy by the hand and says, J.D., don't you want to go to heaven with us? And that's all it took to see my daddy get saved. Some little old bitty kid out of the mouth of babes. That's what happened. But as we see these things, I know it's been scattered, and we've seen, I don't know why it come out tonight, but this is what I wanted us to see, is these three different people and how they lived, what they thought. Riches ain't going to get you there. Education's not going to get you there. But it's what's going to be between here and here is what's going to get you there. God is God to come around here. And then when he does that, he'll change everything else. People work, like my uncle, he worked 7 days a week. He didn't think Sunday was no different than any other day. But what has he gained? The Bible says if you could gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what would you give in exchange? Because 1 second in hell is going to be not worth all that I work for, all them 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, every day of my life. Yeah, God wants us to work. The Bible says if a man don't work, he don't eat. So, God wants us to work, but he don't want us to work all the time. He wants us to have time for him and our families. So, if I'm just going to go to the Lord in prayer and be dismissed, if that's all right with y'all. Is that what y'all want to do? Is that good with y'all? Or do y'all want to have an altar of prayer? Okay, I'm just going to go in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your time. We thank you for all your love and your mercy that you've given each one of us. God, we just ask you all this rambling and all the things that I did, I'm sorry for. But God, I hope somebody might have a little glimpse of you and somebody in their life that they work with, somebody they live by, or somebody that they know that they might want to go by and talk to. Because God, hell is just as real. Heaven is just as real. Is I'm standing here and hell is too. And God, we don't want nobody that we know that we should have talked to about you and didn't. God, that would be something that we will have to live with the rest of our lives, knowing that we didn't speak to that person. God, we just ask you to be with each person here. Thank you for your love and your kindness. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.